I mentioned before, or this morning, that if you go to that website, BibleDebates.info, you'll be able to, hopefully in a few days, I'll get the audio. I'm recording it right here. Get the audio from this lesson and or the charts and be able to download them. And for people who don't necessarily know how to do that or don't have access to the Internet, if you'll give me your name and address and perhaps your phone number, email address, whatever, then I will be glad to send you the audio and or the charts as you wish, totally free of charge. Totally free of charge. I want to express my appreciation for the opportunity to speak on an important topic like this. This song that we just sang really is the key to the whole issue about whether or not churches have authority to use their money or their facilities for social meals and gymnasiums and recreation and other things as we're going to talk about. It really boils down to, do we have the authority for it? You know, Jesus is the boss. And so we need to listen to Jesus, and He speaks through His Word. And when we want to do something in religion, we need to find authority for it in His Word. I've just sensed the congregation here, and before I mention that, I want to thank you for coming, all of you for coming. Not only to support the truth, but you're willing to have an open mind and listen to both sides. And as I mentioned this morning, if I'm wrong about something or make an error in how I present something, I'll be glad to listen and we can talk about it. This church here and myself, all we want is the truth. And if we're wrong on this issue, we're willing to change. If somebody can show us, this congregation, where we're wrong about this, where there is authority for eating in the building or providing recreation for the kids, using the church's money or the church facilities, then we'll gladly change. We don't have anything against playing a little game of ball or anything like that. We all do it as individuals. We'd love to eat together. We did it this afternoon for lunch. A lot of us got together and ate, but we didn't use the building for that. We used our own money for that. Now, in the last couple of months, since this congregation has asked me to preach on this subject, I just kept a couple of little things that came in the mail. Here's a Pine View Baptist Church, a little flyer from them. They're about 2 miles from my house. And they're advertising, and notice what they're advertising, not Jesus Christ, or come and study the Word of God about Jesus Christ, nothing like that. This is for Pine View Baptist, because summer was coming up. They said, Pine View Baptist Church will be having our fourth annual summer sports camps. Your child will have an opportunity to learn from qualified coaches and players. Now, I wonder if that's really what the church ought to be involved in. That's what the lesson tonight is concerned about. Is this what churches ought to be doing? Should we just be providing sports camps? Now, I love sports. Big Alabama fan. I played all three major sports growing up every year. My boys and I like to play golf. They're serious about playing baseball. We play sports. But when I pay, you know, for the sport, when the Little League fees, I don't ask the church to pay the Little League fees. I pay for that out of my own money. Here's another one. This one's from the Harvest Baptist Church. I could walk to that church building from my house. It says, and I'll just quote one thing here for lack of time. It says, in this one-week adventure, they're inviting kids to come, you will learn about having a relationship with Jesus through Bible stories, crafts, motivating music, and games. You know, is that the way we're supposed to be attracting people to come or hear the gospel, learn about the gospel? I believe this is interesting. The thing, I guess this would be sort of like what they used to call Vacation Bible School, but since they've changed it so much from studying the Bible to something else, they don't call it that anymore. They call it the Boomerang Express. You know, that's two Baptist churches, I believe. But what I want to show you on this first chart is I want to show you what churches of Christ are doing. This chart is entitled, It's Super Bowl Time in Tennessee. And all of these quotes are from bulletins from various churches of Christ. When I first became a Christian in 1981, and actually I was a Baptist until I was a junior in college. I forget who I was, it may have been Abraham, I'm not sure, somebody this weekend asked if people always ask me if I play basketball because I'm tall. Well, I was part of the best church league basketball team in the whole county, in Tuscaloosa County. And when I was a senior in high school, we were really good. Really well. Really good. And then, at that time, in the whole county of Tuscaloosa, there were two or three Baptist churches that had gyms. So all the league games were in these gyms. And then when I was converted to becoming a Christian, as opposed to a Baptist, that was when I was a junior in college. At that time, I didn't know of any Church of Christ that had a gym. Now, there may have been some, but I didn't know of any in the whole nation that had a gym. I thought Churches of Christ knew better than that. Yeah, the Baptist churches had gyms. They spent all their money on fun, food, and frolic, but the churches of Christ knew better. But now, a lot of churches of Christ have, they call them usually family life centers, that's it. But that's just a glorified name for a gymnasium and some other things. Notice this quote, the first one. It's Super Bowl time in Tennessee. This is a quote from the Farragut Church of Christ, which I believe is in the Knoxville area. The Farragut Church of Christ will host the area-wide Super Bowl party. Come join us for food, fellowship, and fun. And the Super Bowl on a huge, giant, very large, and serious screen. There will be surprise door prizes, footballs, jerseys, t-shirts, and more. Pizza and other wholesome junk foods and drink. See, that's the Farragut Church of Christ, and what they're advertising is not a Bible study or gospel meeting. They're advertising a big Super Bowl party so they can have food, fellowship, and fun. Now, I just asked you, is that what the Church of Christ is supposed to be involved in, the church you read about in the Bible? Do you read about that in the Bible? The Graymere Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee, that's about an hour and a half north of myself, where I live. It says, afterwards, after worship, we will have food, several games, that's flag football, volleyball, basketball, mixers, and prizes. And then here's another one that's not about sports, per se. Business professionalism. Now, this is all a quote from a bulletin of a Church of Christ. This is one by the West End Church of Christ in Knoxville, Tennessee. Special series of lectures focusing on improving your business professionalism. Well, Ron might be used to that, right? Featured speaker, Gary Bickford, who's an account executive with the DuPont Company Medical Products Division. As I said, hosted by the West End Church of Christ. So not only are we doing sports, but we're teaching people how to be a good businessman. We're doing all kinds of things. Most of you probably heard Dave Ramsey on the radio one time or another, right? This next one is from the Macedonia Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Dave Ramsey will be hosting the Financial Peace live simulcast. Tickets to the events are only $19, available for purchase through the church office. Not only are we going to have Dave Ramsey, have no problem with listening to Dave on the radio, might learn a thing or two about how to manage your money and get better at that. But this church is going to have him on a live simulcast and charge $19 a ticket just to come in there and, I assume, watch him on a big screen TV. Here's one that maybe Jim could use, a financial planning seminar. A common sense approach to the family budget, Homewood Church of Christ. Seminar speakers, Kevin Kilpatrick, financial planner with First Financial Group. Van Henley, senior tax manager with Ernest Young. Jerry Fox, vice president, regional loan officer, Central Bank of Alabama. Some people that are very qualified. Have no problem with these people coming to teach it. They're qualified. Is that something we ought to be doing in the churches? Now, you think back. We'll just go back to the time I was converted, 1981. Any of you know of any churches of Christ anywhere doing this in 1981? I don't. Now, why have things changed in almost 30 years? Is the Bible changed? Something is changing. And I believe that churches of Christ are changing to be worldly, to be like the denominations. And I want to hasten to say, it's not wrong to be like a denomination, per se. For example, denominations teach, most of them, you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. So it's okay to be like a denomination in that. But what about a denomination like the gay church that says homosexuality is okay? It's wrong to be like a denomination like that. So the bottom line is not really are you trying to be like a denomination. That's not necessarily wrong or right. Except for perhaps the motivation. Are these things actually scriptural? That's what we're going to examine tonight. On May 21st, 1994, the Scarborough Church of Christ, Oak Ridge, I assume that's in Tennessee, will be hosting its 12th annual Ladies Inspirational Day. So far it doesn't sound too bad, you know. We aren't. Hopefully the Bible would inspire us to live right. But that's not what they're talking about. Along with speakers, a drama skit, door prizes, continental breakfast, and luncheon, we will be sponsoring a fashion show. What about that, Mrs. Young? That might be something good for you. She would like that. So these are all things we'd like to do. All of us like to eat together. It'd be good for us to go and learn about how to handle our finances. The ladies would like to go to a fashion show. So we're not criticizing these things to do. None of these things that I've got are wrong in and of themselves. Basketball, flag football, those are things that are not wrong in and of themselves. It's good to have some clean fun. No problem. These are things that kids like to do. It's better for them playing football or baseball or basketball, I think, than just sitting around doing nothing where they get caught up in drugs and things like that. That's one of the main reasons schools and things have, and little leagues have sports, just keep the kids busy so they won't get in trouble. These are things that are not wrong in and of themselves. That's not the point. The point is this the work of the church? Is this what the church ought to be doing? Think of it this way. I mentioned a while ago about Little League Baseball. Well, now, like the Baptist church I grew up in, you know, we have the church league basketball. So we have these basketball leagues. Now, suppose I'm putting into the contribution, into the treasury, 10% every Sunday morning. Okay? Suppose I'm doing that. And I'm trying to obey the Lord in that. Perhaps I think you ought to put in more than that, but we'll just say 10%, a good round number to make an illustration. But am I really putting in 10% into the church treasury? When the men make decisions, or the elders, they take 90% of the church budget and spend it on things like Little League and food and fun and frolic and business seminars, on things that we ought to be spending out of our own pocket. You know what I'm saying? So really, we put in 10% to salve our conscience. But maybe, let's say that's $100 in a week. So you make a lot of money. You put in $100 every week. But if the church is using $90 out of $100 for things the individual ought to be doing, then really I'm only putting in 1%. I'm feeling good because I think I'm putting in 10, but most of it I'm using on myself, selfish things. Things that have nothing to do with the church. You see what I'm saying? So I'm not really doing anything to help the church except 1%. So we're just robbing from the church to spend money on things that I ought to be doing with the money I have left over after I put in my contribution. That's what we're really doing. You see what I'm saying? Now, I want to talk about what the issue is and what the issue is not. First, I believe the congregation must eat the Lord's Supper together collectively as the church. So when I say we're not to eat in the church building, I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper. And also, I don't know if it's on here. When I say we're not to eat in the church building, if you were meeting in somebody's house that wasn't paid for with church money, say a church meeting at a home, well, after the service is over, I don't think there'd be anything wrong with going upstairs and eating a meal. Because that building is not paid for with church money. It's just a house. But a building like this that's bought with the church treasury, it ought to be used for only things that you can use the church's money for. You see what I'm saying? Most churches don't meet in a house that was paid for by an individual's money. They meet in a church building that's paid for with the church's money. But in that building, I definitely think it's okay to eat the Lord's Supper together there. I believe the Bible authorizes the congregation to use the church building and our facilities for a benevolent meal. You know, it doesn't happen as much today, and the main reason is because the government takes care of people who are needy, and a lot of people who aren't needy. You know what I'm saying? Right, Ron? But since the government takes care of almost all the needy people, the church doesn't do near as much benevolent work as it used to. But back yonder before the government took care of all of them, the church had to. And let's say you had a large church with a lot of needy Christians, widows or whatever, and they were hungry and they needed to eat, I wouldn't have a problem with serving them a meal in the church building, because that's the work of the church, to provide benevolence for needy Christians. So you can provide them food, a place to eat, that's fine. But it's not a church social meal. This is a meal because these are needy Christians. But that's not what churches today are doing. They're not providing a meal for the needy Christians. They're just providing a meal for everybody for fun, food, and frolic. You know, I think we can see the difference. And I believe it is a good thing for the individuals of a congregation to get together for a meal, as some of us did earlier today, or to play ball, to visit with one another. I think that's a good thing. The individuals, as individuals, and not at the church-owned building. Now, that's not what the issue is. What the issue is I am opposed to there's two things I want to mention. First, I'm opposed to the church assembly eating a common meal together. And we'll notice a chart on this in a moment. 1 Corinthians 11. Even if it is under a tree somewhere, even if the church doesn't own a building, and they just meet out in the pasture under a tree, if they're in the church assembly, I believe 1 Corinthians 11 would say you're not to eat a common meal in that situation. The church assemblies are for spiritual purposes. Okay? Even if there's no church money or building involved, it still would be wrong if you're doing it in the church assembly as the church. And number two, it's a little bit different. I'm also opposed to the use of church funds, and therefore the church building, church facilities, for social and recreational purposes. And that's because of Colossians 3:17 and that song that we read based upon that verse. Let's all this evening study to find out what the Bible teaches on this issue. Here it is in 1 Corinthians 11. I said I would bring that up. Let's look at verses 22 and then 34. I believe this passage condemns congregational meals. Paul said, "What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. To me, he condemns this situation twice in this passage, in verse 22 and verse 34. They were coming together. I guess it was supposed to be to eat the Lord's Supper. But they were coming together to eat to satisfy their hunger. That's what we mean by a common meal. A meal to come together, not as a ceremony, a religious ceremony. That's what the Lord's Supper is. We're not doing it to eat the food to satisfy our hunger. It's a ceremony. But they were coming together to eat a common meal. What we mean by that is a meal to satisfy their hunger. They were doing this as part of the church assembly. And Paul said, don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? And then he says in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. So what Paul is really doing is he's condemning the church assembly eating a meal together. Because the church assembly is designed for spiritual purposes. There's more than one thing the church assembly can do, but they're all spiritual in nature. We'll show a list of some things that they can do. This passage is saying that eating done to satisfy hunger should be done at a time other than in the church assembly. Now, if an abuse were the only thing in question, as some people say, just an abuse of the Lord's Supper and that's all, why did Paul not just stop the abuse? That's not what he did. Instead, he stopped the church social meals. The only time a church social meal is mentioned in the Bible, it is condemned. This is the only time a church social meal is mentioned in the Bible, and it's mentioned because it's condemned. Now I'm going to go into the second part of that number when I said, what is the issue? The first part is, why is a meal associated with the church assembly, even if you're not in the building, why is it wrong? Now I'm going to talk about, what about if you want to have a meal as not part of the church assembly? Not part of the church assembly. Would that be wrong? Yes, if it's done using church funds or church facilities. And here's why. This is a basic reason that we're going to have to develop. Colossians 3:17, again, we just sang the song a while ago, number 416. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that basically means, simply put, don't do anything unless the Lord Jesus has told you to do it. Now he doesn't have to tell you to do something specifically and spell it out for you directly, necessarily. For example, when he says go preach the gospel, he didn't say you can take an airplane. All he did is he says go. And that, even though he didn't explicitly say airplane, you can tell that he's telling us to go, and we are allowed to choose the options about how to go. We can take an airplane, a car, a walk, a donkey, whatever. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying he has specifically mentioned something for it to be authorized, but he does have to teach it either explicitly or implicitly. It has to be authorized. For example, riding the airplane is authorized in preaching the gospel, not because it's mentioned ride an airplane, but because he said go. And obeying the command to go authorizes you to choose a way to go. So it's not explicitly, but implicitly it's authorized. Now, since the church home building, like this one, was paid for with the congregation's money, it should only be used for what the congregation's money, and I have a reference here to the first day of the week collection, it should only be used for what the congregation's money can be used for, including preaching the gospel. For example, Philippians 4, Paul commended the church there for supporting him financially in preaching the gospel. Helping needy saints, we've already mentioned that. 1 Timothy 5, verse 16. That's talking about helping needy widows. And we're going to read that later in the lesson. Helping needy widows. Firm the church treasurer. Christian ladies. Or facilitating worship assemblies. You know, just plain out worshiping God. Sometimes we worship and we may not have any preaching. May not be helping any needy saints. We may just be singing and reading the Bible. That's authorized. God has told the church to come together to worship. And so we're authorized. That's Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembly, is the reference there. Therefore, it's authorized for us to build a building and use it for worship assemblies. But this is where the rubber meets the road. But the New Testament does not authorize using church money and facilities for social and recreational uses, like potluck dinners and gymnasiums. Now, if you know of a place in the Bible that I'm overlooking, in the New Testament, that does authorize that, then you be sure to point it out to me in the foyer later, and I will consider it. Because if it authorizes it, then I will change my position and say it's okay to have these potluck dinners and gymnasiums because the Lord authorizes it. That's all we ask. We only need one passage. It only takes one passage, and it doesn't have to mention it explicitly, either explicitly or implicitly, authorizes the church to facilitate social and recreational activities. That's all we need is one. Now, I mentioned before I was going to talk to you about the different reasons why the church assembled. It wasn't always just for preaching in the Bible. But I want to suggest to you that every time the church assembled in the New Testament, it was always for spiritual purposes. Meaning not just for fun like playing basketball. What I mean by spiritual purpose is either, you know, to learn about God, to worship God, or a business meeting for a church is a spiritual purpose. Here's the reasons I find, and there may be some more. Acts 2:42, they assembled to worship. In Acts 11:26, they assembled for preaching. In Acts 14:27, they assembled for an evangelism report. Sometimes we overlook that when what I think it was Paul and some others had gone out to preach and they came back and reported to the church how it had gone. The church assembled for that. It's okay. That, you could see that's a spiritual purpose. The church was probably supporting Paul in that case. Acts 15:1-4, they had doctrinal problems. So the church met together to discuss those problems. In Acts 6:1-6, they met together to arrange benevolence. It's authorized to do benevolence to help needy Christians. In Acts 4:31, they assembled for prayer. In 1 Corinthians 5, they assembled for discipline. A person needed to be withdrawn from for committing adultery. You see those? The congregation only assembled for spiritual purposes. That is a fact. Now, where is an approved record of the church ever meeting for a social meal? As I said, the only time we have on record of the church ever meeting for a social meal is in 1 Corinthians 11, and it's condemned. Paul said, don't do it. He said, don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? Now, a lot of people, in trying to justify these social activities, using the church's money for kitchens, for social meals, and gymnasiums, they use this idea that anything the individual can do, then the church can do. Do you see the reasoning there? Because we admit it's okay to have a kitchen at the house and eat, or at a restaurant, eat at a restaurant, as individuals. Everybody knows that. If you don't eat, you won't live. We all admit it's okay to play basketball if you want to, play football, have a gymnasium. We have them at school. Sometimes we have them in community centers that aren't at schools. Just little league programs. We all admit that as individuals we can do that. And the Bible does authorize individuals to have rest and relaxation. No doubt about that. So the reasoning by many, and I'm talking about gospel preachers, the reasoning is, well, since the individual can do that, the individual Christian can play basketball, and we can spend our money and build a gymnasium, if we have enough money to do that, pool our money, or we can spend our money on food and go out to eat at a restaurant. Since an individual can do that, therefore the church can do it. And I believe that's a mistake. I believe that it's a mistake just to assume that just because the individual can do something, that the church can. Now I want to show you a few quotes and look at a few passages here that we hadn't looked at yet. First of all, I want you to know this quote is from an institutional preacher, Gary Grizzell. But he's actually quoting another institutional preacher named Dan Jenkins. So these are not conservative preachers. They are preachers among the churches of Christ. People who I think would say it's all right to eat in the church building. Okay? But I want you to notice what they admit in their quote. Okay? They said, our God has limited the area in which the church can work. It is time that we clearly focus on two divine institutions, the home and the church. There is nothing wrong with Christians being involved in youth camps, sports activity, banquets, etc. There's nothing wrong with them using their money to accomplish anything that is not sinful. However, when money is given to the church, it becomes special, for then its use is limited to the areas in which the church is authorized to work. I agree with them completely. Consider Acts 5 and the money of Ananias and Sapphira. If you don't remember that, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 were the man and his wife that were put to death for lying. There was a benevolent work going on there, and they sold some property and sold it. They sold some property and got the money and gave it to the church. We'll give a little caveat to that in a minute. The idea is you're giving money to the church for benevolent things. But what they did, they told a lie. They sold it for one amount and gave the church, but they lied about how much it was. You see what I'm saying? They kept part of it. Notice what Peter had said to him. It's in the middle of this quote. It says, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own? I'm continuing on with the quote. The answer is obvious. Before it was given to the church, it was under the power or authority of those who had it. But after it was given, it was under the authority of the church. He said, while it was yours, it was your own. Even after you sold it, was your own. In other words, they didn't need to lie about it. If they sold this property for $1,000 and only wanted to give $500, that was fine. just did. Don't lie about it. They lied about it. He says, while it was yours, while it was your property, it was yours. And after you sold it, you still had the money, it was yours. It was your right to do with it what you wanted. That's what Peter's saying here. And the implication is, though, that once you put it in the treasury, then it's the church's. You see, there's individual activity. I'm continuing with their quote from Gary Grizel and Dan Jenkins. There's home activity and there's church activity. There's a difference in individual money and the church's money. That's the point Peter's making. That money was yours, Ananias and Sapphira, while it was still yours. But once you gave it to church, then it was the church's. To show another passage that shows us there's a difference in the individual and the church, turn to Matthew 18. Let's look at verse 15 through 17. This passage is, we've seen it many times, because whenever we're thinking about having to discipline ungodly member, we call it withdrawal sometimes. We bring this passage up to talk about maybe how we ought to do it. So you should be familiar with it. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen, man, and a publican." So it's sort of stating a procedure about how you go about withdrawing from somebody as a church when it starts out as a private sin. But I'm not talking about withdrawal tonight. What I want you to notice is, so if somebody sins against me privately, I'm supposed to go to them and try to get them to repent, because if I can get them to repent without anybody else having to know about it, that's the best option. If he won't repent, then I'm just to take two or three more with me. Maybe he'll repent when two or three come instead of just one. And that's still better than it going out to everybody if he'll repent when just two or three. Then it says, if he won't repent when you take two or three, then you tell it to the church. Then if he won't repent, then you're letting him to be unto thee as a heathen, man, and a publican, meaning you wouldn't eat with him anymore, you withdraw from him. And here's the point I want to make. Did you see that when the Christian took two or three with him to talk to the other Christian who had sinned, there was a difference in that and the church, telling it to the church. Even though it was two or three or four Christians meeting together and talking about this sin, it wasn't the church. It was just three or four individuals. Then when he wouldn't repent, and they were all Christians, but it still wasn't the church, even though it was three or four Christians, more than one. But then when he wouldn't repent, then they took it to the church. You see, I would say there were about 12 or 14 of us eating lunch together today. We ended up having to be separated at two different tables. Put us together with 12 or 14 people. I didn't count. We were eating together, but it was just 12 or 14 individuals eating together. It wasn't the church. You see, it's just like this. You see, there's a difference in the individuals, even a plural number of individual Christians, and the church. There's a difference. We see that from Matthew 18. One other passage, I've already referred to it, but I did not read it. It's talking about benevolence, helping needy widows who are Christians. 1 Timothy 5, verse 16, the Bible says, "If any man or woman," that would be like me, with in view of my mother, who is a widow. "If any man or woman that believeth have widows," so it's coming a man or woman who has a mother who's a widow, "let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Now what that's basically saying is that, and I think from the rest of the chapter, it could also apply to nephews and nieces, not just the son or daughter of a widow. We see that from other parts in the chapter. But somebody who's a family member who has a widow they're responsible for. Like me, I'm responsible for my mom. That the verse is saying that I should take care of that. I should take care of my mom. Yes, she is a candidate for church support if she's a Christian. And the church can support her and help her financially, benevolently. But I should take care of her if I can. Because if the church has to take care of every widow, it'd go bankrupt. So if the individuals would take care of their mothers themselves, then the church would have enough money to take care of perhaps widows who have no children or have no nephews or nieces to help take care of. Now that's the point of the passage, but what I want you to notice is that there's a difference in the individual and the church. You know, I'm an individual Christian, and I have three brothers. Let's suppose all of us were Christians. They're not. My other brothers are Baptists. Suppose all of us were Christians and my mother was a Christian. We're to take care of my mother. That's three Christians. So that the church won't have to do it. You see the difference in three individual Christians and the church. The individual Christians are to take care of their money, so in that case, the church won't have to. So we don't have enough money to help those widows that perhaps don't have any children or nephews or nieces to take care of them. You see the point? It shows the difference in the individuals, even a plural number of Christians, and the church. And this is why that when you're looking for authority for something the church can do, you need a Bible verse that's talking about the church to show authority for it. You can't just look at a passage that shows here's authority for an individual Christian to do something. No, that's not good enough. That will provide authority for the individual to do it. But if you want to find authority for the church to do something, you need a passage that's talking about the church. Because these passages show there's a difference in individual Christians acting as individuals and the church acting as a collective. If that weren't so, there'd really be no such thing as the church. It'd just be a bunch of individual Christians. That's all it would be. Now let me continue on with this point. So our more liberal brethren basically say that the individual is authorized to eat a common meal. That's their argument, and they find that authority in Acts 2:46, for example, and many other places. Therefore, the church is authorized to provide social meals. That's their reasoning, and that's what we're trying to respond to right now. That's the top line. The individuals are authorized to eat this common meal. Therefore, the church is authorized to provide that. Because they say, if the individual Christian can do it, it's authorized by the Bible, then the church can do it. Well, let's move on. So the individual is authorized to have bodily exercise. And I do a little bit of that. I try to exercise. According to that reasoning, then the church can build a gymnasium. Now, Jim, that argument won't work as good as it used to because now the churches of Christ are building gymnasiums. They say, okay, that's okay. The individual is authorized to have bodily exercise. Therefore, the church can build a gymnasium. Well, what about this? The individuals are authorized to go into business. Ron, didn't you tell me your partners are two other folks? You own your own business? He's authorized to do that, to make a living for his family. That would mean the church can go into business. How would you like it if this church started him up a document company and went in competition with you? Now, that's the reasoning. If the individual can do it, then the church can do it. Well, Ron is authorized to have a business. He owns a business. He's authorized as an individual Christian to do that. Well, even a non-Christian is authorized to do that. That would authorize the Grandview Avenue Church starting up a business. Of course, we all know that the way the church is to raise its money is how? How is the church to raise its money? The offering. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Let's turn over there and just read that, even though it's not on the chart. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We've always understood that the way the church raises its money is first day of the week, collection. We're not to have bake sales and pie sales and all that stuff to try to raise the money. The church is not to go into a business to try to raise its money. It's through collection. The individuals go into business, and then they give of their means. They contribute to the church. That's how it works. We know that's right, that the church is not going to business, but this reasoning would prove the church could go into business. Therefore, we know it's a false reasoning. No, not everything the individual can do can the church do. Now this one, being a debater, one of the things you do in debate is you take a person's position in the reasoning and you use that reasoning and show an extreme. That's what a debater is taught to do. You show the extreme to try to help them to see that the reasoning is wrong. Now this is very extreme, but it's really true. If their reasoning is correct, this would apply. You remember in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5, the husband and wife are to render due benevolence? So when a young couple get married, they go on a honeymoon, they render due benevolence. Now, that's authorized for the individual Christians, am I right? According to this reasoning that the church can do anything the individual can do, then the church could get into the business of honeymoon suites. They could provide honeymoon suites. Because it's authorized for the individual Christians, the young man and the young woman, to go on a honeymoon, provide due benevolence. There, if it's true then that the individual, that the church can do anything the individual can do, then it would mean that it's authorized for the church to provide honeymoon suites for young couples. Do you see that? I know that's it's so extreme, it's laughable. That's what I'm intending. I want everybody here, I want to bring up an example that everybody here would understand can't be right. It's not right. It's not right for the church to be in the honeymoon suite business. I want to bring up an example like that so you can see that not everything that the individual can do is authorized for the church to do. Another institutional preacher put it this way, James Boyd. Brethren have for too long bought the false teaching that whatever an individual can do, the church can do. Now, they made those arguments, you know, a decade or two ago, Jim and Ron, but now they're weeping the whirlwind of what they taught, and their people are taking it to its logical conclusion, and you see what the churches are getting involved in. Because they taught to try to authorize a few other things that the church could do, anything the individual could do. And now they're seeing where it's headed, and they're trying to back, these preachers I'm quoting are trying to back out of that thing. Now, sometimes churches, denominational churches, and now churches of Christ will try to justify social meals on the basis that that it's fellowship. And everybody knows that Christians and churches are have fellowship. And so that's how it came about to for places where they eat, when they have a special place in the church building, where it's, whether or not it's a Baptist church or Church of Christ, now they call it a fellowship hall. Why do they do that? Because if they could call it fellowship, then they thought that would justify it, because we know the church is supposed to have fellowship. They don't call it a dining room, they call it a fellowship hall. And why do you think they do that? Because it sounds more like it should be something a church would be doing. But since when is eating food fellowship? Well, we changed the definition of fellowship in the last two or three decades so we could authorize these things. Let me back up here a minute and just define what fellowship actually is. I think we've lost sight of what fellowship is. Now we think we say fellowship, and everybody starts thinking of hamburgers and coats and french fries, don't we? Isn't that what we start thinking about? Because we use it in our society that way so much. No, fellowship in the Bible doesn't have anything to do with hamburgers. Wigram Green, and these guys are defining the Greek word, not the English word. He defines the different forms of the word fellowship. The verb, he defines it as to share. The noun, he defines as partnership or fellowship. And the adjective, he defines as generous or liberal. So a good working definition for church fellowship in the New Testament is spiritual sharing. I would challenge somebody to find one place in the New Testament that church fellowship, which the Greek word is koinonia, refers to social meals or recreational activities. Find one place this Greek word or the English word fellowship ever refers to eating or playing ball or something like that. That's not what fellowship is. Fellowship in the Bible was like if this congregation supported a preacher and they sent him money, that was called fellowship because they were sharing with him in the gospel. That's what fellowship is. These people here at this congregation have fellowship. When they asked Ron to lead singing tonight, they were in effect showing approval for him by asking him to lead singing, so they were having fellowship. We call on Jim to lead in prayer. Any of the other brethren here, Zach, I think, led tonight. We're having fellowship. That's fellowship. We're sharing spiritually. That's what fellowship is. Eating food does not edify spiritually. Instead, feasting on the Word of God does. Let's look at those passages I have down at the bottom of that chart. Romans 14:17, my point here is that eating food does not edify spiritually. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Yes, we eat and drink to live, meat and drink, but that's not what the kingdom of God is about, the church. And then in Acts 20:32, I want you to show that instead of feasting on food, feasting on the Word of God is what edifies spiritually. Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So what builds us up? What edifies us spiritually? The Word of His grace. That's how we feed ourselves spiritually, is by teaching the Word of God. Not by having these little sports camps and things like that, or the Bible games, or actually they didn't say Bible games, just games. That doesn't edify spiritually. So let's get back to this chart on fellowship. That was the justification that many churches of Christ are saying is that we call it a fellowship hall. It's okay to eat together like this because we're fellowshipping. But we just looked at the definition of fellowship. It has nothing to do with socializing or eating food. It has to do with spiritual fellowship. My opponent's reasoning, and that's because I've debated this before, the reasoning that these brethren are making that eating food is fellowship, therefore we can do it in the church with using church facilities, notice what we could use that same reasoning to authorize. Remember we read about the Super Bowl party? I think it was in Farragut, Tennessee. Church-sponsored Super Bowl parties. Therefore, the church could buy a giant widescreen TV for that Super Bowl party. Because we can, if eating food together and having fun together as fellowship, we'd be doing the same thing if we had a Super Bowl party and had refreshments, right? The church could buy one of those widescreen TVs. Church-sponsored piano recitals. According to the definition of fellowship, we're just having fun together. That's fellowship. Don't we have fun at piano recitals? So churches could have pianos and have piano recitals there. Well, what about church-sponsored Shakespeare plays? We could do that, because if we change the definition of fellowship to mean fun, food, and frolic, well, we'd be doing that so the church would be authorized to build a stage so we can have plays, Shakespeare plays. Well, can't we have that kind of fellowship, what the world calls fellowship, when we play checkers together? So the church could build a game room. Certainly we could build a gym, because that kind of fellowship, what the world calls fellowship, you know, just fun, food, and frolic, we do that playing basketball. We could have a swimming pool. The church could have its own swimming pool, because if we can get together and eat together and visit and call that fellowship, therefore it's authorized, well, why couldn't we do swimming? We could have a big old Olympic-sized swimming pool, and it'd be authorized, because while we're swimming, we could talk and things like that. It'd be fellowship. We could build a whole golf course. We were watching on TV this afternoon, some of the U.S. Open. I said, Ron hadn't played in a long time, and I played just a little. I said, the only reason you play is you have friends or somebody, you play with them. It's a way to spend time together with them. Well, by that reasoning, according to our brethren, that would be fellowship. And since it's fellowship, the church is authorized to get itself involved in that. They could use their money and build a golf course out back, so the members could go there and play and have fellowship together. I know I'm getting to the extreme, but remember, that's what I want to do. We could build a horse racing track. We could watch those horses race and have fellowship while we're doing it. We could build a movie theater and have fellowship while we're watching the movies. The church could sponsor anything, you fill in the blank, and just call it fellowship. You can't think of a thing this wouldn't authorize the church to do. They just call it fellowship and it'd be authorized. Another way our brethren are trying to reason that they can have kitchens in the building, dining halls, and they can have gymnasiums, is they say it's just an expedient. And I think we're misunderstanding about essentials and expediences. For example, you have the authority to sing. For example, Ephesians 5:19, we're told to sing. An essential in singing is a song. An expedient is a song book. What we mean by expedient is that's authorized because it helps us carry out the command to sing. If God gives us a command, then we're authorized to do things that will help us carry out the command, as long as it doesn't violate some passage. You follow what I'm saying? That's an expedient. But you don't have to have a song book. You could do it without a song book. But it's an expedient, meaning you can use it because it will help you obey the command, but you don't have to. The details would be like a song number. God tells us to immerse, Romans 6, verse 4. An essential of that is water. You could have a baptistry. You don't have to. It's an expedient. A detail would be a timer. All of these things would be authorized. The God commands us to assemble. The essential is the place. That's why it's authorized to have a church building. But you don't have to have a church building. So it's an expedient. You do it another way. In that building, you could have a restroom. That's just a detail as part of having a church building, which is authorized by Hebrews 10:25. In the Bible, we're told to support preachers financially. An essential for that is, if we have a preacher, a local preacher, a place for him to study. He can't preach unless he studies. So we could have a church office for him to study in. Wouldn't have to, but we could. It's an expedient. It's authorized. He might have a phone in there. That's just a detail. And it would be authorized because we're authorized to support a preacher to preach to us. He needs to study to do that. Therefore, under that authority, we could provide him an office, a study at the building if we wanted to study in. He may study at home, might not need one. Now, if you had a passage that authorized church social meals, then you would need a place. The fellowship hall would be an expedient because you could choose to have a fellowship hall or you could choose not to. And a detail would be a kitchen. Now, that is if you had a passage authorizing church social meals. But notice I have question marks. I don't know of a passage. Again, if you had a passage, the fellowship hall would be authorized, and so would the kitchen. The same thing with the gymnasium. If you had a passage that authorized church-sponsored recreation, you'd need a place for that, which would authorize a family life center. You wouldn't have to have it, but you could. And just the details would be the basketball and the goals and things like that. They would be authorized. All of that would be authorized if we had one passage that showed us that the church could be involved in social meals or church-sponsored recreation. Singing is authorizing. Immersing is authorizing. Assembling is. The church support of preachers, but the church social meals and the church-sponsored recreation are not authorized. If you know a passage, I want you to please let me know afterwards. Another thing that people do to try to justify the church social meals and the recreation, the gymnasium, they say it's just an incidental. Let's see how that would work. They basically make this argument. Well, you've got a water fountain in your church building. You know, so you drink a little water. Why can't you just have a full-fledged meal? But see, the water fountain is an incidental. They take the incidental, that's incidental to having a building, and then they say, they enlarge upon that and say, well, you can have a full-fledged meal. Let's see how that reasoning would work in other areas. For example, I've seen kids sometimes get out in the parking lot and play chase, young kids. Well, of course, that's an incidental. You know, we didn't really build the parking lot for kids to play chase. It was to people to park the cars to come in and worship. But they do. It's an incidental. Would that authorize a church ball team? Sometimes in the foyer after church services, teens discuss a popular movie. That incidental, it seems to me, would that authorize a church movie theater? Men talk about basketball in the foyer. Does that authorize a church gymnasium? Here's one. Women sometimes in the foyer discuss recipes. Would that authorize a church cooking school? I've been at the building before. We were out at work day, and a brother was instructing me on plumbing while fixing a toilet. Would that authorize that incidental, authorize a church plumbing school? Suppose the preacher was at the office studying the Bible, and his son, while he's waiting on his dad to go home, he started playing a video game on his computer. Would that authorize a public video game festival by the church? Suppose the wife of the deacon's over here cleaning the building, and she happens to have the radio on listening while she's cleaning the building. Does that authorize then having the Beatles over here for a movie for a concert? You know, having a concert like that? Suppose I'm listening to the sermon of the preacher and I've got a sore arm from throwing too many baseballs the day before. And I'm rubbing my arm like this. That's an incidental. Would that authorize a church massage parlor? Well, by this reasoning, it would. I think we can see that this is pretty absurd. Another way that people try to authorize or try to justify the kitchens, the dining halls, the fellowship halls, as they call them, is they'll say basically this idea. You've got a church building, you build it for worship. Now, since it's here already, why can't we use it at other times for other things? You know, we didn't build it to eat in there, but since we got the room in there, what's it going to hurt to go ahead and have a meal in there? Well, do you ever think about all the money it costs for the food, or if you bring the food yourself, the electricity coming from the church treasury? So this is what I call the multi-purpose argument. If a church can build a building for what is authorized, why can't they use it for something else that is not authorized? Well, the answer is for the same reason a church cannot build a facility for worship and then convert it to a gymnasium when worship is finished. For the same reason a church cannot build a large baptistry and then use it for a swimming pool later. For the same reason a church cannot use their auditorium for a Super Bowl viewing party. I hope you agree with me on that. The church is not authorized to play ball. That's the gymnasium. They're not authorized to swim. They're not authorized to watch TV. That's why you can't have those things. Nor are they authorized to eat a social meal together as the church. What we need, instead of this human reasoning to try to authorize the kitchen and the fellowship hall, the dining hall, we need a scripture or the practice. That's all it will take, just one. Some people even go so far as to say, if you've got a restroom, you ought to be able to have a kitchen. Where's the authority for the restroom, they say? And they say, basically their idea is, well, since you don't have authority for a restroom, but you have one anyway, then we can have a kitchen even though there's no authority for it. That's the basic argument. No, if there's no authority for a restroom, then we ought not have one. Remember, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3:17. But I believe restrooms are authorized. Restrooms are provided to facilitate the command to assemble. Hebrews 10:25 says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The restroom and the water fountain are there to facilitate that, to enable us to do that, to assemble. But kitchens aren't used to facilitate coming together to worship together. Kitchens are used to facilitate a church social meal. So if we have a Bible verse that authorizes a church social meal, then we can have a kitchen to facilitate it. We do have a verse that authorizes a church assemble for worship, so we can have a restroom and a water fountain to facilitate that. I can find the authority to assemble. Can you find the authority for the church social meal? And then many people trying to justify this, and I think this has a lot to do with these Baptist churches and some of the things with the churches of Christ that I read, they really think the end justifies the means. If we don't have a gymnasium, and this is the way most churches feel today, if we don't have a gymnasium, then all the new people in the community are going to go to another church that does have a gymnasium. So we've got to have a gymnasium, or the church is just going to shrivel up and die. We've got to have a gymnasium to compete with the other churches. Other Baptist denomination churches, other churches of Christ. We've got to have a gymnasium. That's the end justifies the means. In other words, we can do something that's against what the Bible says if it will accomplish something good. we think we can convert more people if we have a gym. So we really don't need to have authority for a gym. We're just going to do it anyway because it will help us convert people. Which converting people is good. So it's a good end. So we can do anything to justify. Anything is justified to get to that good end. But Paul said in Romans 3:8 when he was actually accused of this idea, he says, "And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose condemnation is just." People had, he said, slanderously reported that Paul thought you could do evil that good would come. And he says, no, when people say that about me, it's slander. I don't agree with that. It's not right when people say that about me. He's saying that let us do evil that good may come is wrong. You can never do something wrong that's sinful, even if you think it will end up helping you do good. Now, if there was ever a case in the Bible where the end justifies the means, I think it would be Uzzah in the case of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember in 1 Chronicles 13:7 through 10, they were told not to touch the Ark. But they have the Ark on a cart, evidently on the back of this, carried by this oxen. The oxen stumble. The Ark of the Covenant is about to fall off. Uzzah reaches his hand up there and he touches the Ark just long enough to keep it from falling. If he hadn't done that, it would probably fall off and, like I say, bust a smithereens. So he did good in the sense that the end was good. He kept the Ark of the Covenant from being broken. But to get to that good end, he did something that was wrong, because God had said he didn't want any human hand touching the Ark. Well, was God pleased or displeased with that, Abraham? God struck him dead. I think that Uzzah had good intentions. But it didn't matter. He did something that was wrong. The end does not justify the means. And this is a perfect example showing that it doesn't. So, let's relate this back to the church. Even if we think, truly think, that having a gym will help us convert more people, still can't do it unless it's authorized. You follow the thing? Even if we think, remember the churches used to put $5 bills and have a bus go out to get people to come to a vacation Bible school, put $5 bills under the seat. And if I was a kid, I'd be getting in that bus to a vacation Bible school if I thought there was $5 bills under some of those seats. Even though we might get more kids to go to vacation Bible school that way, bribing them to come, that's not authorized by the Scriptures. The end doesn't justify the means. We need to do everything we can to convert people. And we need to do it the way God has told us to do it. We don't need to sin in order to convert people. We're defeating the whole purpose of converting people. We're converting them to an institution that's in sin. Won't do them any good. One last chart and then we'll close. This chart is entitled What Jesus Thought About Adulterating the Spiritual. In John 2, 13 through 17, we can read this together. This is the King James Version up here on this chart. It says, "The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and in the changers of money sitting." And this is talking about Jesus here. This is one place we think that Jesus may have gotten a little angry. It says, "And we had made a scourge of small cords. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house had eaten me up." Jesus was upset that they had taken the temple, the house of God, and in effect had made it into a house of merchandise. People were in there selling things to make money. They were what I call, they were adulterating the spiritual. They were taking something spiritual and just taking advantage of it for their own material gain. Isn't providing social meals and recreation at the church facilities, isn't that doing the same thing in principle? Isn't that adulterating the spiritual? Now, I know we're not necessarily selling things there like they were doing in the temple, but it seems to me in principle it's the same thing. We're taking God's house. I call it God's house because it's paid for with the Lord's money. And we're using it for unauthorized purposes, like these people were doing back with the temple in the Old Testament. We're adulterating the spiritual. Now, Jesus was pretty upset with these people for what they did. I wonder if Jesus would be upset at us today for doing in principle the same thing, taking the Lord's money, facilities paid for with the Lord's money, and using it for non-spiritual purposes, for things that are not authorized by the New Testament. I'll let you decide based on what the Bible has to say. Now, at this time, Anyone right now take the questions? Anybody have any written questions for me right now? We had a song for afterwards, and that slipped my mind that we could have been singing the song. But
right before the sound, and if you get any more, I'll come back around. That we'll let you start on those for the time being.
As you said, if you have any more questions, just feel free to give them to Abraham. This question says, brother, are the scriptures silent pertaining to feeding and serving and cooking in the church owned by Christ? And if so, does that not have anything to do with if we have a natural disaster and need to give relief to the community, and whether we need to cook the food at home, then bring the food to them? Remember at the beginning of the lesson, I said there's a difference in providing a meal for fun, food, and frolic, a social meal, and providing relief for needy Christians. Do you remember in 1 Timothy 5:16 it said that I'm to take care of my mom, my widow, so the church won't have, so that it can take care of widows indeed? The church is authorized to help needy Christians. And I could see a situation where you had a number of needy Christians, widows or whatever, and you could actually use the church building to provide them a meal. Okay? But I don't know of any church in Christ that are doing meals for that reason. They're doing them for social reasons, for fun, for visiting. And so, if there were a disaster, then I think the church could help needy Christians. And not the non-Christians. The church is only to help the Christians from the church money. And they could actually use the church facility for that. Because that's one of the things the church is authorized to do, is to help needy Christians. But now as far as the non-Christians that were hurt in the disaster, then all of us need to pitch in together as individuals and help them. So that's the way I'd answer that. When you said, here's the next question. When you said that people are not supposed to eat social meals when they come together, a lot of people say that the people are the church and the church building doesn't mean anything because the people are the church. What do you think about that? Well, do you remember what I said about spent time showing that the individuals and the church are two different things? For example, Matthew 18:15-17, it says, if somebody's in sin, go to him. If he won't hear you, take with you two or three more. And if you won't repent, then go to the church. Well, the two or three and me going to the person in sin wasn't the same as the church, because it said, if he won't hear us, then go to the church. That, I think I gave at least three passages along that line. Acts 5, Matthew 18, and 1 Timothy 5:16. So what I think about that is that when you say the people are the church, that's true. The church is made up of the people. But the people also agree to meet together. In other words, all the Christians in the world are the church universal. But this congregation, these people here, have agreed to meet together and become a local church. And what they do as an individual, for example, Ron has a business, is different than what the church does collectively. They may, as a collective, take money out of the church treasury to support a preacher. So there's a difference between the individual and the church. And the church building, if it's paid for with church money, then the church building logically should only be used for things that the church that we're authorized to use the church's money for. If you had a church building that wasn't paid for with the church's money, then you could use it for whatever an individual could. If you just met at a community center, and the community center lets you meet there for free, you know, the county community center, that would be okay. But if the church building is paid for with the church's money, then you shouldn't use it for anything other than what the church money is authorized for. The next question, if we attract people to the church by secular means, how much spirituality will they have? I don't think they'll have much. The old saying is this, if you get a person to church with a hamburger, it'll take hamburgers to keep them coming. You follow what I'm saying? That's the saying. I believe it's true. As soon as you quit giving them the hamburgers, they're going to quit coming. If you get a person to church with the Word of God, then as long as you keep preaching the Word of God, they'll keep coming. Next question. 1 Corinthians 11:28 talks about a man, an individual, examining himself. Doesn't this passage show that collective action is demonstrated by words referring to an individual? Every man determined to send money to brethren in another congregation. Don't words like every man and brethren show?
Show.
So individual action in a collective capacity. Okay. Every time the church acts, individuals aren't acting. Here's a crude illustration. If the church agrees to send out a letter to another church to tell them maybe what's going on in their church, but they lie. The church lied, right? Every individual in that church that agreed to that is lying too. Yeah, the church doesn't do anything without the individuals doing something because the church is made up of individuals. But that's not the same as saying that every time an individual acts, the church is acting. Yeah, every time the church acts, that is the individual's acting. But not every time the individual acts is the church acting. Let me go back to a crude illustration. When I got married, my wife and I went on a honeymoon. But that wasn't the church going on a honeymoon, was it? But every time the congregation I worship with does something collectively, unless Carol and I object to it, if we go along with it, then we're doing it too. If they tell a lie, and we agree to that, then we're telling a lie too. That's true. But it doesn't mean that the church can do anything that the individual is authorized to do. The next question, if a congregation of 30 people meets in a home for Sunday worship, can they join and have a meal? As you know, matter of fact, the congregation I worship with, one time we were up to about 60. We dwindled down to about 15 and sold our building. Now we meet in the basement of one of the homes of the members. They're fairly well-to-do. That basement, don't feel sorry for us. It's a nice basement. About once every 3, 4, 5, or 6 months, after worship is over and the church assembly is dismissed, we go upstairs to the kitchen and we eat together. Have a potluck thing. Like I said, it's in the same quote building. But that building, that house was not paid for by the church. That's Curtis Duncan's house. Why are we not violating the scriptures? Number one, we're not eating a meal as the assembly. When we're assembled together down there in the basement, we don't eat together. So we're not doing it in the assembly. Number two, we're not using any church money when we eat that meal. Because that building's not paid for by the church money. You see what I'm saying? So yes, I agree, they could have a meal. Was not this house a place of assembly? Yes, but it wasn't. That as long as they don't eat in the assembly, they're okay. And as long as they don't eat in a facility paid for with church money, they're okay. Because individuals are authorized to eat together. Acts 2:46 and some other passages. Individual Christians. 1 Corinthians 11:22 shows houses can be used. Yes. Is the owner of the house forbidden to eat at his own house after church? No. Here's another question. Is the church building a temple like in John 2? 13-17. It's not exactly like the temple in that the church is different. The church building is different than the temple in some respects. But in the respect we're talking about now, it's the same in this respect. The church building is paid for with the Lord's money, the money we contributed into the treasury on the first day of the week. So it's not the same as a house that I bought with my own money. And in that respect, he's like the temple. We should only use the church building for what God authorizes us to use the church building for, not for anything that an individual is authorized to do as an individual. Yes, we could be having honeymoons over there, right? At the church building. Next question. Brother, what does it mean not to forget the children? I need some context. Is there a brother here who wrote that question? Is it a brother? Since this is an assembly, I don't think we ought to violate 1 Corinthians 14. I never heard the good, bad, and ugly thing sung on a phone before. I like it. Okay. Why don't you just ask me that question afterwards and we'll deal with it. Since I don't know what you mean, what does it mean not to forget the children? But I was going to say, if it's from a woman, I don't want her to speak up in the assembly since it's a shame for women to speak in the church. And we are in the church assembly. Yes, you can resubmit it. And again, we'll remind you to have another. Anybody has a question, give it to Abraham. He'll bring it up here. Next question. What if the church owns the preacher's house? Can you have people over to eat and for fun? Yes. And here's why and here's the difference. Let's suppose I was a supportive preacher. I'm not, but if I were. Let's say I was the preacher here and they supported me. And they gave me money. Another way they can support me, you know, in the olden days, sometimes instead of giving them money, they gave them food. Corn. Here's some corn. Eat. We don't have any money, but we got some corn that the farmers will bring in and they support them that way. Another way the church can provide support for a preacher is providing a church house. I mean, a preacher's home, as we call it. That's okay. You don't have to do that, but I think it's authorized. That's just another way you can give them food, you can give them money, you can give them a place to live, you can pay the electricity bill. Once you pay in that money, suppose I was the preacher here, once you pay back that money's mine once you pay it to me, right? Then I can go out and play basketball with it. I can pay little league fees for my boys. And once you pay me that money, that's fine. It's not the church's money anymore. It's mine. Once you provide that church house for the preacher, not the church house, excuse me, the preacher's house for the preacher, then he can use it for things that his family is authorized to do. He can use it for eating. He could have his honeymoon there in that preacher's house. He could have a basketball, go outside and play basketball. Because once you provide him that house, then he's authorized to use it for whatever a head of the household can use it for, a family or individuals are authorized to use it for. And then the next question, the preacher lives in a house owned by the church. Can we go and eat there? And that's the same question. Yes, we can. But if you're talking about the church going over there and eating, they can eat there because it's not, now it's the preacher's house to use as he sees fit. Okay, because it's just like the money you pay him, he can use it as he sees fit. But remember, you wouldn't want to go over there and then have the church assembly meet over there and have a meal. Because remember, 1 Corinthians 11 says the church assembly can't eat a meal together. But if you just went over there as individuals to visit and ate together, it would be perfectly fine because it's the preacher's house once the church gives him the use of it. He can do it for things that his family is authorized to do. And one of the things he's authorized to do is have other individual Christians over for a meal. Every family here that's represented here has done that before. You've had Christians over for a meal at your house. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. So I would encourage you to do that. Any other questions? I believe Ezekiel's wife has the question.
Again. This is ongoing. If you have anyone else have one more question?
There's a question relating to something I said in the lesson. It's a good question. I said that the church should only help Christians. And the question has to do, what about Galatians 6:10 that says about doing good to all men? Look at that. Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity to less do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. This passage is talking to individuals, not the church. That's my answer to that. For example, in Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault. He's talking about an individual Christian, not the church. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the individual. If any man, verse 3, thinks himself to be something. Let every man prove his own work, verse 4. Every man shall bear his own burden, verse 5. Verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so what we're talking about in Galatians 6, verse 10, is not instruction to the congregation per se. It's instruction to Christians as individuals. And that's why I said, when you're talking about helping needy saints, the church helps needy saints, but not non-Christians. When you have non-Christians who go through a disaster and you want to help them, you should do it as individuals, as Galatians 6:10 instructs. There are many passages, and I don't have a list with me. It's another debate subject. But there are many passages. You take all the passages that talk about who the church helped as a church. Not individual Christians, but the church. And there's about 10 or 12, and every one of them says saints. It's kind of like the instrumental music question, at least in my mind. And this is I heard this before. When you take all the passages on singing in the New Testament, they all are talking about vocal music, not instrumental. And that's why we don't have a piano in the church worship. When you take all the passages that talk about churches helping others benevolently, it always says saints. And that's why we believe the church should only help saints. But individuals, like Galatians 6:10, they're authorized to help saints and non-saints. Kind of like James 1:27 does the same thing. Next question. Someone said that if 30 people and met in someone's home when they joined, would not they be commanded to obey? 1 Corinthians 11:34, let him eat at home. Well, I'm not real sure I understand the question, but let me just repeat what I said with maybe a little more detail. Like, we meet in a home. 1 Corinthians 11 is teaching us not to eat a common meal when we're in the assembly. Not necessarily whether we're in the church building or not. Remember I said even if we're meeting under a tree, we could be in a church assembly. When the whole church has all come together in one place, like we are right now. Not even the Bible classes. This morning here at this church building at 10 o'clock, we had Bible classes. We weren't all together in one place until 11 o'clock after the Bible classes were over. We came in here and we were the whole church in the assembly. 1 Corinthians 11 says, don't eat a common meal. That is a meal to satisfy hunger there. Wouldn't matter if you have church building. Like I said, you could be under a tree out in the pasture. The reason it's wrong to eat in the church building is because that's not authorized. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And the church is only authorized to use its money for benevolence, helping needy Christians, preaching the gospel, and facilitating worship assemblies. Okay? And if there's anything else, I'd be glad for you to point them out to me. But I'm pretty sure there is no use in the church's money in the New Testament for social meals and recreation. That's why we don't use the church building for things like that, because that was paid for with the Lord's money. And in the case of a home, like where we meet, Curtis Duncan, the basement of Curtis Duncan's home, we don't eat when we're in the church assembly, when we're meeting together. After we dismiss the assembly, we go upstairs to the dining room and we eat. We're not eating in the assembly, so it doesn't violate 1 Corinthians 11. We're not eating in church-owned facilities, so it doesn't violate the principle that the church is only authorized to preach the gospel, help needy saints, and facilitate worship assemblies. We're in the house, and we're authorized to do in that house whatever Curtis is authorized to do with his house. And one more question. Okay, this was about the question, don't forget the children. It says, meaning as far as social meals and fun activities at the building. I think they're saying, don't forget the children. Do you remember my illustration about if you give $100 and put it in the treasury on the first day of the week and you feel real good because you're putting in 10%? But then in the business meeting, I come in that business meeting and I go along with the other men and we end up spending 90% of that on Little League and basketball and things like that and gymnasiums. Then really I've only given 1% because we just stole it right back, right? So yes, we don't want to forget the children. And I believe it's a good thing to provide recreational activities for children because I think it helps them stay away from drugs. 100 years ago, you didn't have to do that. The kids were working out in the farm, in the fields all day long, and they were so tired when they came in, they didn't have time to think about getting in trouble. But now, the day we live in, there's nothing for them to do after school's out. It's good to provide recreational activity. But I don't ask the church to do that. I don't ask them, I'll give you $100 this week, but I want 90 of it back to pay my Little League bill. So, yes, I provide recreational activities for my children, and I encourage you to do that. Okay, don't ever let it interfere with going to church, though. When they want you to play a ball game and you're going to have to miss church services for that, you've got to put the Lord first. But I'm talking about when the church is not meeting, provide recreational activities. That's good for the children, but who's going to pay for that? Instead of stealing it from the church treasury, which is supposed to be used for spiritual purposes, I'm authorized to get it from my billfold and pay for it. That's what I should do. Don't ask other people to pay for my kids' Little League fees. Why would you ask somebody else to pay for your Little League fees? You should pay for it out yourself. So I'm in agreement. Provide those activities for the kids. Don't forget about them. But let's do it with our own money instead of trying to get the Lord's money to do it. The Lord, we need to, with that money, we've got enough. There's more than enough opportunities to use that money for preaching the gospel, helping needy Christians. There's all kinds of preachers out there needing support. We need to use the church's money for that. Any other questions?
You
okay. Hopefully soon. I always miss y'all, brother. It's been 3 or 4 years since I've seen you, and I always miss you. Daryl Dumas wants me to come back for a debate. Maybe I'll be back down here. Are we responsible as members for now the elders spend the money? Or for how the elders spend the money? That's a good question. What if they use the money wrongly? For the most part, I would say yes to that, okay? For example, if the elders at your congregation said, we're going to hire this guy who's a homosexual as the preacher because we believe it's right to be a homosexual, do you think the Lord wants you staying at that congregation for very long?
No.
I don't think so. Because the passage is like, let's turn there, since I probably would misquote it if I did. 2 John verses 9 through 11 show that not only is it wrong for us to do wrong ourselves, like it's wrong for me to commit this act of homosexuality, but if I bid God's fee to somebody who's in sin, I can become a partaker in their evil deeds, even if I don't commit the sin myself. 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God's fee, for he that biddeth him God's fee is partaker in his evil deeds. So let's apply this principle. We just applied it to the homosexual church. Let's apply it to the question. What if the elders were spending the money of the church for social meals and recreation? What should you do? That's the most basic answer. But here's the thing you could do before you leave, and I think this would be a good idea, and I think Jim would agree. I think Jim would say, in agreement with me, that if they started doing that, you ought to try to get them to repent and to change. Give them a chance to change. Okay? They may not be aware that that's wrong. Show them the scriptures. Okay? And as long as you're in that process of trying to get them to change, I don't think you'll be held responsible. Because you're objecting to it. You follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Then, if they won't repent and they won't change, then what would you do, Jim? Okay, then you would leave. Because if you just continue in with it, you're showing approval for what they're doing. And you become a partaker in their evil deeds. 2 John verse 10 and 11. You see what I'm saying? That's the way we should work any issue. Never just get mad at somebody and leave. If somebody's in sin in the congregation you're in, try to get them to repent. Okay, so if the elders do that, try to get them to change. And then when they won't change, then leave. And then even after you leave, try to get them to change. Don't ever give up. I mean, as you have opportunity, of course. You don't have to spend all day long on it, but of course, there's a lot of people that need teaching. Any other questions? Well, that's good we have this many questions. I didn't anticipate this many. This is more than I had at some debates.
Might show you what you need to do with the debate. Have a question and answer session.
Do we want to try to bring this to a close, you think? Maybe after this question. Let's let this be the last question. Then if you have any other questions, we can talk about them in the foyer. How about that? Some people may have to be getting somewhere and they may be late already. If a thing is not authorized by all of the brothers, pertaining to feeding in the building, and not all the brothers have not met together and was not approved on by all, is that feeding, is it authorized? Okay. I think what they're saying, suppose that just some of the men took it upon themselves to have this social meal at the building, but it was not really authorized by the whole congregation, like in a whole business meeting. Maybe they're asking if they would be held responsible. No, not if you didn't agree to it. But as I said, you try to get the people to repent, and eventually, if you can't get them to repent, you need to leave. Because think of that homosexual church. You know, you wouldn't want to worship there at the homosexual church. I think God would want you to find, instead of worshiping the homosexual church, I think God, I'm using the extreme again, He would want you to drive a little further and find a church that's faithfully following God's Word. So why stick around indefinitely with a church that's not following God's Word and be held responsible for their sin? I mean, you're living right. Why would you want to be held responsible for somebody else's sin? Find a church that's faithful to God's Word and worship with them. And join in with them and help them. That's what I would do. We appreciate you coming tonight. Thank you so much. I'm sorry it went so long. You had some very good questions. And as I said, we'll stay around after services and answer more. At this time, we'll sing the song that Ron had picked out for after the sermon.
Stand, please.